Well, thank you, Brad. It's always a pleasure to worship with you. Today is my last Sunday here. It's a Sunday that I've been looking forward to with great anticipation and no small amount of dread, because I've been rolling over in my mind what it is I'm going to say. I have so many things that I want to say to my friends at Shalimar, mostly words of gratitude and some words of admonition. But I just wish these words would just flow out of God's heart through my mouth like they did with Jesus whenever he would preach. But such is not the case, so I'm going to do the best I can. There's so many things that we have done together, and I'm grateful for every opportunity we've had. I'm grateful for Pastor Philip's leadership. Philip, you are a prince of a man. You are a team builder, second to none, and I'm so grateful that you have invited me to be a part of this team at Shalimar. And under your leadership, we have so many excellent teams of people doing the things that they do. We have an office staff that is second to none. We have a hospitality team here at this church. We have a missions team, which does great work. We have our preschool, which is second to none in the church, in the community. They're known all over the community for their excellence. Our children and youth ministry, under the leadership of Jennifer Guidoni and David Garvin, are both excellent. We have done projects together, like building a new playground, and like building a after-school and camp program from scratch, and now is under the great leadership of Dawn Rozovsky. Time and time again, we find things that we're doing which are excellent in every way. Brad, I thank you so much for your leadership and worship. Every time we come together, it's about bringing excellence to worship, because we always want to do our best for God. And that shows in everything that you do. Everything that you do is excellent. Ben, it's been amazing to see how you have grown through the years. And from year one, from day one, what you brought was a heart cry for praise of God. It's always been genuine. It's never been about the production or about the show. It's always been about drawing near to God and praising God for his work in our lives. And I've sensed that from day one. So I love worshiping with you, Ben, as well. It's great to see what you've done with our Freedom Service. I'll remember with great fondness all the times we had in our Break Free service on Saturday nights. That went for, I guess, about 3 years, and we finally pulled the plug on it, but it was not unsuccessful, because you know, Ben, as well as I do, the number of people who came on Saturday night who would never have darkened our doors on a Sunday morning. People wandering the neighborhood in a dark night of the soul on Saturday night, and they hear the music coming out of our gymnasium, and they come in and they are welcomed, and we offer them grace. And we have changed lives. We have changed lives by the grace of God. And thank you for partnering with me in doing that. I know I am remiss in not naming everybody, but I love our Freedom Band. You guys are terrific, and you're just getting better all the time. And I just love worshiping here. So today, I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. It has been a privilege. And whatever it appears that I have done in service to this church family, I'm grateful to be privileged to do that. Today I've chosen to preach from Paul's letter to the Philippians, because it is itself a farewell letter. Paul was in prison, we think maybe in Rome, preparing for his death. He seemed to be optimistic that he would continue to live, but he was prepared to die. And he wrote this letter to the Philippians to say goodbye. He looks back on his life of sacrifice and everything that has happened since his Damascus Road experience, and he began to realize that everything he's done in his life from that moment forward is to be treasured, even all the suffering and sacrifice that he's had to make. And all of the other things that he did prior to that time, his life as a well-respected Pharisee and a zealot for the kingdom of Israel, all of those things he counted as trash, rubbish before then, compared to the great joy and blessing of being in service to Christ. And every word he has to say is dripping with praise and thanksgiving to God and to the Philippians. There's only peace in his heart as he writes this letter, and you can see it with every word that he writes. And that is something that I'd like to reflect on with you today. Because you see, we tend to be an anxious people. I think it's built into our DNA. There have always been anxieties in our lives. As long as the American Psychological Association has kept up with these things, they've recognized anxiety disorders as the main problem in America, psychologically. Anxiety disorders affect 40 million adults between 18 and up, older than 18. That's about 18% of our population. And just recently, I have read that in 2020, we have seen a great spike in the anxiety problems that young children face as their anxieties start to manifest in nightmares of monsters and that sort of thing. And we can only imagine what they are afraid of as they've been going through all the things we've been going through in 2020. And this just counts the people who have been diagnosed with mental illness. It says nothing about all of the millions of us who have been suffering with anxiety but still able to function in this world. So it's nothing new, and it was nothing new for Jesus as well. When he described life in the kingdom of God, it was not always a life of great luxury or even safety, but it was always a life free of worry, a life adorned with peace. Now, to make matters worse, the people and institutions in our lives who could help us actually exploit our anxieties rather than help us to alleviate them. Our pharmaceutical companies, our healthcare industry, our insurance industry, our employers, our government, our politicians, our news agencies, and even good nonprofit organizations who have good causes all stand to gain by keeping us fearful and anxious and raising our awareness of the things that need to be done in this world so that we would be primed to receive their message of doom and gloom. They profit by magnifying our differences and obscuring our common humanity. Sometimes it's a contest of who has the biggest megaphone. It's one of the many reasons why I love to follow Jesus, because Jesus offers us something different. Jesus is not here to exploit us. Jesus is here to save us. He's the good shepherd of the sheep. Jesus came to save us. He came for all the world to teach us our common humanity, our common brotherhood and our sisterhood, our commonhood, if you will. And he wasn't kidding when he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." This is not some platitude that he said to make us feel better and to calm our nerves. It is a bold call to live our lives differently from the rest of the world. I have become convinced that our ability to share the gospel news of Jesus Christ to a hurting world effectively is directly proportional to our ability to teach and to model a life of peace. Everywhere I look, I see people thirsty and hungry for what Christ has to offer. But when they look in the church, too often they just don't see that much difference between us and the rest of the world. When seekers come, they come for this hunger and this thirst. And when they see that we're not that much different, they just keep on seeking elsewhere. So Jesus is calling us to be different in this world, to be demonstrably at peace, to love God, and to live our lives with the recognition that He is with us. As Paul writes from prison, he expresses gratitude to the Philippians for their generosity and the fact that they have provided for him while he's in prison. He also recalls that the Philippian church was so generous in giving to the Jerusalem church and their efforts to take care of the poor in Jerusalem when other churches weren't willing to do that. And I applaud Shalimar United Methodist for following in that. It's always been a generous church. It's always been a church with an eye out for the poor. Paul, I think, would be grateful if they helped him even more, but he was quick to add that he already has all that he needs. He says, I've learned to be content whether I have much or little. So whether he's eating off of the fatted calf or just a few crusts of bread, he is at peace, knowing that he is content with what he has and God is with him through it all. What he wants for the Philippians and for us as well, more than provisions, is unity. He calls for unity in his letter to the Philippians, and he recognizes that unity is one of the greatest strengths of the church. What Paul wanted the Philippians to know more than anything else, and he wants us to know as well, is that the Lord is near. That seems so simple, and yet it has such profound implications for our lives and the way we do our ministry together. The Lord is near. That's what Isaiah said when he prophesied that the Messiah would be called Emmanuel, God is with us. It's what the angels sang on Christmas morning. It's what Jesus said in his last words before ascending into heaven, lo, I am with you until the end of the age. The Lord is with us. It is the Alpha and the Omega of the gospel message that we are not alone, that God is with us. He cares for us. He watches over us. He redeems us when we could not save ourselves. The Lord is near. So what does that mean when we say the Lord is near? Well, it means we are free to act differently. And we should act differently. Paul says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. We live in a not so gentle world. When we live in exemplified gentleness, we stand out and it's known to everyone. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Why? Well, because when the Lord is near, there's no need for aggression and gossip and fear-mongering. All of those things are swept aside as unnecessary. And besides that, the Lord is near, so the Lord is watching. So we need to exemplify the words of Christ in the things that we say, to avoid being judgmental, to avoid our fear-mongering and our dissension among each other, because we are judged differently. We're not judged by the influence that we wield in the church or in the community. We're not judged by the power that we have over other groups of people. We're not even judged by our accumulation of wealth. We're judged by how much we are dependent on the one who is near. When the Lord is near, we know that justice is near. We know that God is a God of justice. He's a God that doesn't leave the world as it is, but He makes right the things of the world, even up to and including giving His own Son to reconcile the whole world to Him and tear the temple curtain in two so that we all have direct access to God. We know that His justice is a justice that makes right the injustices of this world, such as the way we treat other people who are poor and needy. We know that His heart goes out to those who are subjugated by the dominant powers of our society and our culture, those who are denied justice, and those who live in fear because they themselves are feared, and so we mistreat them. We know that His heart goes out to those who are fleeing their homes, going even to a place where they are not welcome because it's safer than where they are now. And when the Lord is near, you can be sure that you are not alone, even when your loneliness is unbearable. When the Lord is near, you know that temple curtain is torn, and so you can pray. You can cast all of your cares upon Him, and with praise and thanksgiving, lift them all these concerns up to Him, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as well, with the confidence that God's nearness will make all the difference in your life. When the Lord is near, you can see the world differently, and by differently, I don't mean rose-colored glasses. There are no rose-colored glasses in the church. The church is a group of people who see the world for all its decrepitness, for all of its need, for all of its hurt, for all of its pain. And we celebrate that Christ has come into the world to change all of that and has charged all of us to do what we can for that as well. So we see the world differently. We temper all of our concerns by focusing on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, anything excellent or anything worthy of praise. We can focus on those things because the Lord is near. And this is not denial of the reality around us. It is an acknowledgement of a greater reality, that we are not alone, that we follow a God of justice, that the world, the God who created us is also the God who redeems us, the God who loves us enough to be with us. It is a world in which we are bound together by our commonhood. Our common humanity, for which Christ died, unites us in His blood more than anything else we might conjure up to separate us. And we're really good at conjuring up excuses to separate ourselves one from another. Race, sex, age, religion, nationality, sexual orientation, political affiliation, and the list goes on and on. And all of these things fade away in the glorious, blinding light of God's truth. And God's truth is that He made you for a purpose. You are His, and you are loved. That is the gospel message which we share with the world. In recent months and even years, I've heard a lot of concerns raised about the future of the church. There's a lot of people worried about the future of the church. I'm not one of them. And let me share with you my own personal ecclesiology, my own personal theology of the church. It's very simple. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Christ's body lived 2,000 years ago. He walked the earth. His body was hung on a cross to die. His body was buried in a tomb. His body rose from the grave. His body ascended into heaven, where now He sits at God's right hand to judge the living and the dead. And His Spirit came to earth to enliven us, to inhabit our bodies, so that we collectively are now the body of Christ. We may not look like a single person like Jesus. And yes, we tend to die one person at a time, but when you're in the body of Christ, that's like skin cells sloughing off, and we all cherish the fact that we will all be together in the kingdom yet to come. Meanwhile, the body of Christ continues to live, and no amount of persecution will change that. No amount of success or failure will change the fact that the body of Christ will continue to live as the church. And so I'm not worried about the future of the church. What we should be worrying about is this: will Shalimar United Methodist Church continue to be part of the body of Christ so that it will live? To the extent that we receive the Holy Spirit, to the extent that we let the Holy Spirit guide us and not our own personal agendas, to the extent to where we welcome the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is willing to go wherever it is welcome. And when we welcome the Holy Spirit, we are part of the church. To the extent that we insist on doing things our own way, We're not a part of the church. So this is the challenge for Shalimar United Methodist Church and every church around the world, to be a part of the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, which God freely pours out on all the earth. So I'm not worried about the future of the church. And I'm excited about what God has in store for the Shalimar Church, because I see a great assembly of people everywhere, and I know we have so many talented people coming in, people of all ages leading this church, and I know there's so much to be done because God has called us to do that. So I'd like to leave you with this. I want you to understand that we should not be weary in doing what is good, for truly there is a reward for the righteous. And we should not blend in so much, because I know that God is with us, and He calls us to stand out, to be a light, a city shining on a hill, and a light on a pedestal, so that we can give God the glory in the way that we live our lives in peace. Amen.